We're not just a creation, but we're actually his family. We're one of his children. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, then you can rejoice in the fact that he is God, that he created this world, and he also has adopted us into his family. Well, good evening, everybody, and it's so good to be back in Canada, to be back where it's nice and cool, and water, thank you. And if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll start off in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and while you're turning there once again, just thank everybody for the prayers, especially driving through Manila, driving to Philippines and all that. It was an experience. I've already told you, many of you, some stories there. So if you want more stories, I'm sure I have a couple more afterwards. But thank you for your prayers, and people have been asking. Miss Lydia and my wife and my children, they will be back soon, end of the month. And maybe Mrs. Ramos might be coming back, something like that, just to help with the... she might be coming back for a little bit as well, so we're not sure yet, but they'll be back soon. And that's usually the first question people ask. Hey, Pastor Tim, when's your kids coming back? But I know you missed me too, I think. But Deuteronomy chapter 28, and this chapter we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very big, long chapter. We're just going to read a couple verses here. But this is a chapter that is conditions of blessings in the land. This is God giving Moses here conditions for how you're supposed to keep the land and some things that you're supposed to do. And if you do these things, I will bless you. And then we come to verse 45 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And look in verse 45. He says, "Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." Get this. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with," what's that word? "With joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." Before we begin, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, for this chapter, for these verses here. I do pray you'd bless the message, help me to speak only what you have me to speak. I do pray for my voice that'd be strong enough for the sermon. And Lord, just help us to learn something this evening and draw closer to you. We pray in your name. Amen. As I'm reading this chapter, it's a pretty harsh, not harsh, but it's a heavy chapter to read. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. Look at verses 16, 17, 18, 19. They all start with the word cursed. It's kind of a heavy chapter to go through. And then you get to verses 46, which we just read. And it's sort of kind of coming to a conclusion here, even though there's still a lot more verses in this chapter. But it's verse 46, "And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, upon thy seed forever." Why could all these things happen to them? Because they served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. On top of serving God, God also is looking and wanting, and in this case, if we want the true blessings of God, he is commanding us not just to serve him, but to do it with joy. If it wasn't hard enough. But in reality, what is service without joy? That would just be maybe duty. Perhaps you've worked in retail or fast food or an industry where you're around people a lot. I've told many stories about my time, you know, working fast food. I used to work at Wendy's, and one of the things they in Wendy's, what they would tell you is, you know, You have to smile a lot. And I remember speaking to some people back in college. Actually, they would have these sort of seminars to help you get a job. You know, this is how you write a resume, and you have to check in your resume, and they help you with your, you know, make sure your grammar, because the college needs you to get a job so you can pay for your school bill. So they do everything they can to help you get a job. And we go through these seminars, and one of the guys that was there, he was a member of the church, Lancaster Baptist Church, and he, I don't remember what he did, but he was like CEO, and he had a whole bunch of people working under him. And he said, and part of the people that he helped hire, he said, if I'm hiring people for this section right here, for this group of people right here, he says, in our interview, within the first 3 seconds, I already know if I'm going to hire them or not. He said, I haven't even read the resume yet. He said, because for some of the jobs that we hire for, I don't really care about your resume. He says, if you walk through that door, and within the first 3 seconds, if you haven't smiled one time, he said, I don't want you. He said, because we're working with people. And if you can't work with people and you can't smile, he said, then I don't want you. And he says, most of the time, he said, if you come to where we work and the jobs that I'm talking about here, he said, almost 90% of them are ladies. He said, it's not because I think ladies are better than men. He said, it could have been 90% men. He said, but 90% of the people that walked in that smiled were ladies. He said, guys, just don't smile. They'll smile if they think they're funny and they tell a joke that's not funny. You know, they laugh at that. But the genuine smile throughout the conversation, he said, ladies just got the job more often. And that's not the case in every job you work in. But if you're working retail, you work in front of people, if you were to come to the Wendy's that I worked at, I'm assuming it's probably similar for most fast food, maybe, I don't know. But basically, it was only ladies that worked at the drive-thru and worked at the front counter. Because they were the ones that, hi, welcome to Wendy's, how are you? As soon as you were done with the conversation, they turn around and, people. You know, they go back, hi, welcome to Wendy's, how are you? They just knew, they have a nice, contagious smile, and it puts people at ease. If their order's wrong and they come up and they come up to a nice young lady who's smiling, I'm sorry, sir, I didn't mean to mess up. All of a sudden, it lowers the anger. Not all the time. Some people don't care who you are. They want their French fries hot, man, and that makes people hot. Let me tell you, if they're not hot. But one of the things they often say is service with a smile. Now, when you're working in the field, when you're working at your job, it's okay. And you have to sometimes put up a fake smile, right? Because, I mean, fast food, you can't love working at fast food. I mean, you don't mind getting the check, even though the check's not going to be that great. But when you can't wake up every morning and go, I get to work at Wendy's today. I get to put on my uniform and smell like bacon for the rest of the day. I can't wait. No, you have to, you know, wake up and you have to put on a fake smile sometimes. And whatever job you may have, sometimes you're exhausted, you're tired, you just don't want to be there, but I got to get my paycheck, so I'm going to put on a smile and push through it. And that's okay to do that at work. But apparently, that's not okay with God. Because God knows if you're faking it or not. He wanted Israel to serve him with joyfulness, not just out of duty. Anybody can just come to church. I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. We had a full house here today. Sunday night's always less, and it'll probably be half this on Wednesday night. That's just kind of how it works. But when it comes to serving God, God knows what our intentions are. If we're serving Him with a heart of joyfulness or a heart of duty, perhaps. Now, growing up, and I've told this story before, so I'll shorten it, but when I first came up here to Canada back in 2012, when I came up here and moved up here, I wasn't married yet or anything, and I lived with Brother Daryl. I don't know if he's watching right now, but Brother Daryl, he was my first, not really roommate, I guess he would be like my housemate or something, and we lived together, and I remember when I lived with him for a few months, and the first time I moved out and I lived on my own, I had... This is not a joke, but I've told you this before. But you know, I had one bowl, I had one spoon, one fork, one knife. This is not a joke. I had one plate, I had one pot, one pan. To me, it's just me. So why would I have 17 forks, 17 spoons, 17 knives? I don't even know 17 people that could even fit in my little house anyway. And the reason I had one of each is because I hated doing the dishes. And if you have 7 bowls, I'm probably not going to do the dishes until all 7 are dirty. That's just how I am. And it shouldn't be that way for a single guy living in his house. So I said, forget this. I got rid of everything else. And I had 1 bowl. So guess what? When I needed to eat next, I had to wash that bowl. And then I would eat, and then I put it back in the sink. So my sink was never piled because I just hated doing the dishes. Now, fast forward several years, I get married, and we have kids. And I come home now from work, and I come through the door, and I hear laughing and screaming and crying and giggling, and I hear, you know, what a normal house sounds like with lots of children. And I open the door and, ah, daddy, sometimes I do that, daddy, how are you? And they come hug, depending on how good their mood was that day. Hey guys, how are you doing? And how was your day? And Amaya will come over, and then I'll look across the room to Lydia. And Lydia's not sometimes as happy as she is some other days. It's not her fault, but sometimes the kids are crazy. Sometimes Maya had a late night. She's tired. She's exhausted. And I look at her and I think to myself, okay, you know, how can I help? So I'm looking around the house and thinking, okay, oh, I can't do that chore. I don't know how to do that. And cooking, no, she doesn't want me to cook. And I look around and I see sometimes there's dishes that need to be done. Now, I don't like doing dishes, but now all of a sudden my perspective has changed. See, as before, it was just me. I hated doing dishes. I didn't like doing dishes. When I worked at Wendy's, God knew I hated doing dishes. For the first 6 months I worked there, all I did was wash the dishes in the back. I guess I didn't smile enough. I was just stuck back there all day, and I hated it. God was teaching me something, I don't know. Well, now I look and I see the dishes are piled up. I don't necessarily, that's not the first thing I want to do, but as soon as I see them piled up, and I don't do this 100% of the time, mind you, okay? But when I look at it now, I put the kids down, and I think to myself, okay, well, I can't just give her sleep right now. It's still the middle of the day, but I can try to help in other ways. Let me do the dishes. So I'll do the dishes. Now we have a dishwasher, so it's even less excuse. Put them in, and I do my best. I can do some other things, but doing the dishes when it's in that circumstance, it's not as hard to do it. In fact, I want to do it because I want to be able to help somehow in some way. And when my perspective focus, when I get off of myself and onto somebody else, it makes it easier to do something. If you're, you know, always looking at yourself and focused on your own perspective and your own what you want, then yeah, it's difficult to sometimes branch out and do what you don't want to do. But when your perspective changes in life, it gets easier to do that which you don't want to do. And to help us with this concept here, I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 100. And we're going to stay in Psalm 100 now for the rest of the evening. Psalm chapter 100, David here helps us with this concept here of serving with a smile, service with a smile. So is there something God is wanting you to do that maybe you don't enjoy doing? Perhaps it's time to change your perspective. This could happen to anybody. Over time, church just becomes, you know, you wake up and that joy to come to church to see your friends again, to hear the preaching. If you're not careful, you can lose that joy over time. Sometimes sin gets in the way. Sometimes it's other things. Sometimes maybe it's a service that you have at church. Maybe you work in certain ministries, and maybe you start to lose your joy for it over time. How do we get that joy back where we're not just serving God, but we're serving Him with joyfulness? Well, David helps us here shift our perspective here a bit. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 1. Bible says, make a, what's that word? What's that word? Can you say it joyfully? I didn't even know what was going to happen with that. Joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I like how it just says noise. Some people make this They refer to this when we're singing, right? I don't really sing. I just make a noise, right? I make a joyful noise. That's how I think I sound when I sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So David starts out here, similar to what we just read in Deuteronomy. We're not just to serve the Lord, but we're to serve him with gladness. But David goes a step further and helps us get to that point. So in verse 3, the first thing I want us to see here in verse 3, to help us shift our perspective, it's good if we here in verse 3 remember that I'm talking about God, that he is always God. Sounds simple, I know. But let's read verse 3. David says here, know ye that the Lord, he is God. So the first two verses, he's saying, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. So be happy and joyful. And we can do that because he's God. He's always God. And then he explains himself here in verse 3. He says, he's God because it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So he starts out with saying here is, we can rejoice, we can serve the Lord because, he's God. What does that mean? We are his creation. He created us. He gave us life, he gave us breath. It says, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves, God made the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, and he created us knowing what we would be like. He knew in advance the problems we would have, the sins that we would struggle with, how we would turn and treat certain things. God still chose to love us. He still created us anyway. And even greater than just being a creation of God, look at the end of verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Wow, he's God because he created us and we are his children. We're not just a creation, but we're actually his family. We're one of his children. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, then you can rejoice in the fact that he is God, that he created this world, and he also has adopted us into his family. It really doesn't make any sense why God would love us. I know some of us may think we're pretty good people, and some of us are good people. I hope we're all good people in this room today. But when it comes to the standards that God has set for us, we're nowhere near where God wants us to be. I mean, every day there's something we struggle with. Every day there's things that we need to work on. Every day we fail God. We come short of God's glory. Every day, yet despite all that, he loves us like his own children. That should be reason enough to serve God with joy, to get you up Sunday morning and think, whew, we get to go to church today. We get to worship God because he created us and because we are his children. I mean, that should be good enough. But David goes on. So we should serve God not just because he's God, but look in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Not only is he God, but he's also good. He's good. Sounds simple, I know. He is not a mere being of all power, which he is. God is all-powerful. He controls the world. He created the world. And he is worthy of our universal praise. But understand this. What makes God different than other kings of the past, other, you could even say, dictators, those who had so much power. You read in history of certain kings and people who had so much power. When people would come in their presence, they would quiver, they would kneel, they would almost bow and worship these people. These people with so much power in their hands never portrayed the kind of goodness that God portrays. Not even close. You see, oftentimes when people gain too much power, it corrupts them. When they gain power, they tend to want more power. We did some Christian history these next couple of Wednesdays. We're learning about some Christian history. And man, we looked a little bit about parts of the Catholic Church, and this is, you know, a long time ago, but they started to gain so much power and they started to abuse that power. But God isn't just a God of all power. He's all good too. And every decision he makes is for your good. You may love your prime minister. I'm from America. You might love your president, but not every single decision he makes is for your good, right? And sometimes you can't help it. There's no way one person can please everybody. It's impossible, unless you're God. Somehow God can do that. Every decision God makes and happens in our world, he has you in mind when it's happening. Only God can be like this. It's mind-boggling to think that God can structure the whole universe. Every little thing that takes place, whether it's a natural disaster or a small sickness, he has you in mind when that's happening. How could God keep track of billions and billions of people? Because he's all-powerful. How can a God that powerful also be all good? I don't know, but he is. And that is reason to wake up in the morning and serve God with a smile, knowing that God is God and God is good. And everything that's going to happen to you that day, it's not going to take. It's God's not going to be caught off guard with it. Everything that happens in your life that day, God knows it's going to happen. And he allows it to happen for you for a good reason. Though God's ways are always questioned by the skeptics and the ignorant, he is still good. Though we may not always understand why things happen, they do happen for a good reason, because he's good. And God never allows something to happen for a selfish reason. God is good. That's what David says here in verse 5. For the Lord is good. But number three here, so God is, the Lord is God. He's good. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good and his mercy, man, is everlasting. This one, if there is one here that would grip your heart, think about the graciousness of God. Why? How can we serve God with a smile day in and day out through the grind of life? Remember he's God. Remember he's good. And just remember how gracious he is to us. His mercy is temporary. Is that what it says? No. His mercy is everlasting. Everlasting is a word that's hard to understand. Because all I could see is, and I can't even see it, but I can't think, it's hard to think past my own human life. I'm in my early 30s. Maybe God gives me 70 more years and I break 100. That'd be pretty amazing, right? I break 100. It's hard for me to think past 70 years from now, 100. And I don't even know if I'd make it that far. But God's mercy extends past our life. It keeps going. It doesn't end. And one day when this world is done and we go up into heaven, his mercy is still continuing. It's still everlasting. It will never go away. God is not just a God of perfect justice, but equally, his mercy is shown in our life. God will judge us for our sin when we do wrong. He's quick to judge, but he's just as quick to forgive. And when we come to God, no matter what we've done, no matter what sin we've done, no matter how we've hurt or broken God's laws or commandments, if we come to him with a broken, repentant heart, God says, I forgive you. Just like that. But what if I do it over and over again and I don't mean to and I repent and then weeks, months later, I find myself back into it and I cry back out to God. God says, I forgive you. He's always gracious. He's so quick to forgive. Years ago when I was a kid, I remember my parents took us, and I don't even know if this is going on now anymore, but They took us to the circus when we were kids. I don't even know why we went. It was very interesting. I only remember two things about the circus when we went. We were just little kids, and there was two things in my brain that stands out. I can't tell you anything else. One was this. There was this Volkswagen, like little car, and just a small car. And, you know, it was just one of the bits of the whole night. And it just, all of a sudden, it drove up on the stage. We were in, like, an arena. It was like a baseball stadium or something. And it drove up on stage, and it kind of drove around for a little bit. And then it stopped somewhere. And then, okay, well, this what's happening? And then one person gets out of the car. And then a second person gets out of the car. And then a third person. And then a fourth person, and a fifth person, and a sixth, and a seventh, and an eighth. I thought we were in the Philippines. A ninth, a tenth, 11th, 12th, 13th. One of the guys that gets out is one of those guys, those clowns that have like those big stilts on. He's like 8 feet tall. He gets out of this car somehow. I don't know. And we keep counting, and after 25 people, I lost count. I don't know. They just kept coming out of this car and coming out. And eventually, the last person that came out was what was like a little guy. He came out. He was going like this, and then the crowd starts cheering. And then one more guy gets out of the back. There must have been 35-plus people in this little... I mean, it was incredible. That has nothing to do with the sermon. That was the first thing I remember about the circus. It was crazy. The second thing I remember is... the trapeze artists. You know those guys, they're on the poles and they swing, but they don't just swing, but they like jump and they like catch each other. And like, even as a kid, I'm sitting there thinking, if he's like a tenth of a second off, I mean, the handoffs, you know, they'll have their knees, or they're hanging upside down, right? And their partner will push them, and the other guy's doing the same thing, and they can't see, they're hanging upside down. Their hands are up, and as they go, their legs let go, and they're free falling, and then boom, their partner always catches them. And they don't even know what's happening. They can't see. They can't look and judge. It's all done backwards at the show I was watching. And I'm just sitting there, even as a young kid, I'm thinking, if they're just a fraction of a second off, they're going to fall. Now, they have nets. Back in the early days of the circus, they didn't have nets. Imagine that. Imagine the horror. And then eventually they realized, I don't think we want to pay to come see some guy accidentally fall and break his neck. So let's put the net out, okay, so that nothing bad does happen. When I was there, no one fell. And it was truly amazing, the timing, the precision. We consider churches today. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. Just go with me here on this, okay? The whole world should be able to watch and say, wow, look how they live. Look how they love one another. Look how well the husband treats their wife, and the wife the husband. And aren't they the best workers in this factory and in this office? Man, aren't they the best neighbors? Aren't these the best students in my class? That is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. When people look at our lives and look at Christians, they should see the smile, they should see the joy, they should see how... Now, sometimes, as Christians, we will slip and we will fall. But the gracious God that we serve will always catch us. And the world should look at us fall and balance a bit, get a little shaken off, and then stand back up and crawl back up to the ladder and try again. The world should look at us and be awed and amazed, and we should be that kind of a life for the people around us. And we can with confidence swing and fall because we have the blood of Jesus Christ, we have His mercy and His grace, but that we know will catch us every single time. And that's what gives us the confidence and the ability. I mean, those people that practice the trapeze thing, I mean, do you think they would have even tried practicing if there wasn't a safety net in the first place? I would hope they wouldn't try it. No, but what gives them the confidence of, okay, if I fall, I'll just land on the net. We as Christians have a net, and it gives us the courage and the ability to keep going, to keep stretching out in faith, knowing that God will catch us. And our goal in life isn't to fall, but to thrive in the sky. And we can do that because of the God that we serve. We often stop being grateful for some of the most gracious acts that God has ever done for us. That's our salvation. We forget sometimes that God has saved you from hell for eternity. We read a song today. I had to bookmark it. I brought it up here. Our first song we sang was, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." Sometimes we sing these hymns, we forget about the words. Look at the last verse here. It says, "When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me." Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. The second song we sang was, "Great is thy faithfulness." Look at well, you don't have to look at it, but listen to the third verse. "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness." It's God's faithfulness that pardons our sin, that gives us peace to endure, that gives us strength and cheer to guide and bright hope for tomorrow and blessings and 10,000s of blessings side by side. It's in the songs that we just sang today. God is gracious. When we wake up in the morning, tomorrow's Monday. Most people don't like Mondays. Mondays, I got to go back to work after having a weekend. And sometimes we're exhausted from Sunday. Nobody usually likes the Mondays. And we get up. Mondays is my actual day off. I actually don't mind Mondays. But other people don't like Mondays. And how do you get up and serve God on Mondays? Remember that he's God. Remember that he's good. Remember that he's gracious. And lastly, in verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." God is genuine. He's real. He's truth. He's not fake. He's the truth. And he never lies. He's always the same. He's consistent. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God doesn't change. Hebrews says, "Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same." Jesus is the same. God is the same. He is the same person. He's truth, and he never lies. When was the last time we have bosses today. We have CEOs. You've got people in your life. Not everybody is 100% always perfectly truthful. We would like to be. We hoped we are. But there are times when parents might not tell the truth to their kids. And, well, kids will never lie to their parents. That's crazy. But sometimes it's the other way around. And, of course, I'm joking. Kids do it all the time. We live in a world today full of, well, the ingenuine, the artificial, if you will. But a characteristic that God has that is superior to humans is his constant and perfect truthfulness. He never lies. He's always genuine. In Bible college, when we would, in the Bible college I went to, we would have several dating activities that would happen throughout the year. And these were put out there to challenge the men to go out and ask a girl on a date. And it wasn't meant to be anything weird, but it just became weird because all the girls knew that the guys were being like pressured to do this. And the mentality was it's good practice for a guy to learn how to treat a lady. And that's the mentality of the faculty, but the students all feel awkward doing it because all the girls know, it's like, is he doing it because he feels pressured to it, or is he actually like me? Like, what's going on? Sometimes in college, I've had roommates, they were freshmen, you know, and I've had this happen. Two people meet day one campus, and day one, the first night, they come back to the dorm and their faces are gleaming, they're beaming bright. I'm like, what's wrong with you? It's like, I found the one. It's like, day one of college? You found the one? Like, how, what? What is your secret? How? Are you nuts? Well, what's going on? And, you know, a couple months later, they're not together anymore. But sometimes you get people together, and I remember I had these two friends. They were friends for several months, and a year went by, and now we're into like our third year, our junior year, and they're getting really serious now. And I remember this would happen on multiple occasions where the girl would start trying to befriend her boyfriend's friends for the reason of trying to figure out, first of all, who does this guy hang out with? And she would start to befriend his dorm supervisors and his room leaders. And she was trying to figure out, is this guy that I'm interested in the same with me as he is in the dorm? Is he a two-faced? Is he somebody completely different in the dorm? And I've had girls come up to me and say, hey, you're so-and-so's roommate, right? Be completely honest with me. And I had one girl in particular say, this is literally my future I'm talking about here. How is so-and-so? So I have to take a second back because he's my friend, you know, and I want to have his back. But at the same time, she's right. You know, if this guy is lying to him and they get married and she's miserable, I had a say in this. You know, I felt obligated. Now, luckily, the guy she was asking about was a legitimately really good guy, and it was really easy for me to brag on him. But I'm thinking to myself, what if she was asking about my older roommate? Am I going to ruin their relationship right now? But I respected her for saying it that way, because she legitimately didn't just want to jump into a relationship just because. They were getting serious, and she wanted to know, is this guy genuine? Is he real? The thing about God is he already knows who you are. You can try to fake it, but you can't with God. God is just looking for some genuine Christians who would genuinely serve him. But that's a great reason for us to get up in the morning and keep that smile on our face, to come to church with joy because we serve God, because he is God, because he's good, because he's gracious, and because he's always genuine. God is all of these things. He is consistent. He never changes. And that's the God that we serve today. Smiling may be something you could fake at work. And maybe you're here today and you've been saved for a while. You've been coming to church. And maybe you feel like you might be starting to lose that joy. Or maybe you have joy on some days and not on others. Maybe you enjoy coming to church, but serving God on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday, it gets tough. That's not the area we should be in. God wants us to be in a place where every day we're serving God with a smile. Are you going to have some hard days? Yeah, of course we are. Are you going to have some days where you're going to cry? Where you're going to have to cry out to God? Yes, there will be those days. But as a whole, are you genuinely serving God with joyfulness? Are you, like it says in verse 2, serving the Lord with gladness? Are you losing that joy today? It might be time to shift our perspective, like I had to do with the dishes. To shift our perspective and stop focusing so much on ourselves, but back on the God that created us, that adopted us into his family. The God that is so good to us day in and day out. The God that is so gracious enough to have forgiven us of our sins and to allow us to be where we are today. And the God that is perfectly 100% truthful and always genuine. It's time to shift our perspective and let's serve God with a smile today. We could stand as we'll pray. I'll turn to the pastor.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.